Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Greater Alton Church. My name's Tim, and it's good to be with you, and I hope you had a good Christmas. Can you believe the year's about over? 2025. I remember as a kid, I was trying to imagine what it would be like at the year 2000, and now it's 25 years later, and I'm still around. Wow. What a crazy year we've had together. We've started the year, when you think about it, we started with this theme, this idea of steps, following in His steps. Here's the passage that we looked at. If you've got your notes, you can see up here on the screen. It says, Christ suffered on your behalf. He left you an example so that you might follow in His footsteps. And that's what we've been doing all year. We've been looking at, where does these steps lead? And sometimes following the steps of Jesus, becoming like Christ, leads us into things. We're taking a step into something, maybe a new habit or a new adventure. Or we're stepping out of something in order to step in. I've got to step out of this, get out of this habit, get out of this old life, and step into something that God's opened a door for. Or maybe it's stepping up. I know I need to step up my game a little bit. And we learned sometimes this year that we need to step up and ramp up some things, as well as step down and serve and be a servant. And some of you here, we've watched with interest and with excitement, watching God lead you and as you step through some painful and tough challenges in life. We're going to hear about some of that today. And so that's what we've been doing all year. And now that Christmas is over, and how quickly Christmas, I don't know about you, I record all these Christmas movies. I'm going to watch them. And then when Christmas is over, too late. I'm deleting them. You know, I have It's a Wonderful Life. I watch it two or three times before Christmas. I've got to record it. Pass it up. It's gone. And why? Well, because we haven't got time to talk about Christmas anymore. We're all quickly pivoting and looking at the new year, 2026. Wow. And so what is social media doing all this time? Well, they're talking about what's happened in 2025. Everybody's looking back, if you think about it. They're talking about people and news events. And of course, every network is talking about not only the highlights of 2025 and the news, the big news headlines, but also some of them have their own little memorandum of all the people that died in 2025. And I think even this morning, I think somebody has passed away. Another celebrity, and they're going to have to find a way to get them and edit them in before the new year starts. That's what we do at this time of year. We start looking back. Have you been reminiscing, looking back at this year? It goes by so quickly. You know, my Aunt Helen one time said, Tim, after you pass 20 years old, life starts to speed up. And it does. It goes by so fast. This year is a blur. It went by so fast. Just a few days left. And it'll be behind us. It'll be history. And so as I was thinking about, what do we talk about? Usually I let one of the other fellows talk about the year or talk about something like after Christmas lesson or something. I decided this year I wanted to talk a little bit about another step that maybe we don't think about very often. And that's stepping back. Like, you know, like a Bob Ross does when he's doing his painting. Or somebody's doing, they're making a sculpting or making something. They take a step back and kind of look at it to see what they're doing. Kind of get an idea, get a perspective. There's value in stepping back. There's value in looking at the past. And you might say, now, wait a minute, Tim. I don't know. Isn't there something in there about Lot's wife? Didn't she look back and turn into a pillar of salt? And didn't Jesus say something like, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit? Yeah, he does. He says it right there in Luke 9. He warns us, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Well, what's he talking about there? I mean, are we just to wipe out the past? We're supposed to delete the past? Don't even think about the past? Is it? I don't know. I get the impression that the past is pretty important. My history is pretty important. In fact, God's going to keep track of my past. Look what the Bible says here in this next verse on your notes. So each of us will give an answer to God for what He has done. Wow. So the past matters. It matters to God. And if it matters to God, it should matter to you. So looking back can be a good thing. It can be a beneficial thing. Now, there's a number of reasons that people look at the past. I'm going to give you two, just two this morning. Let me give you the first reason why a lot of people look at the past. They look at the past because they long for the past. You don't have to be a crusty old man. I know teenagers that talk this way. Oh, why are we making those changes? I remember when we used to do it this way. You know, this morning, I went and got donuts for our leaders. We're having a leadership meeting. And if you missed it, you missed the donuts. Mr. Donut. I mean, oh, man. And I'm trying to carry my donuts out. And for the first time, I'm getting treated like a senior citizen. This person walks up and goes, can I help you carry those for you? Are you going to be able to make it to the truck? I'm like, what's going on? I'm fine. Look at me. I can move. But as an old man, I look at the past, too. And I think about, man, I remember, what is it about people look at the past, when we look at the past? Every generation does this, every generation. Well, you know, when I was a kid, well, you could walk down, it was safer. The food tasted better. The music was better. Everything was better. Why, even the cars were, well, maybe not better. Better looking. Yeah. Every generation does that. It's more of a nostalgia thing, see, looking at the past. I long for the past. And some, have you ever done this? Man, if I had a time machine, I'd like to go back in time, maybe to get even with some bully. I don't know. You know, I would buy Apple stock. Whatever it be. I'd like to go back, but you can't. God doesn't design us to go back. Yet, it doesn't keep us from longing for the good old days that we think are the good old days. I mentioned Lot's wife a minute ago. You look at Lot's wife, she does look back and turns into a pillar of salt. And when you look at Genesis 19, you get this impression why it happens. You know, Lot and Abraham, Abraham's nephew is named Lot, and they're looking at this land, and Abraham says to Lot, pick whatever part of this. There's this beautiful plains in the Jordan, and then there's the mountainous region. I'll let you pick first. He goes, dumb. You're dumb. I'm picking the little plains of Jordan. Plush, green, easy. And the Bible says he pitched his tent near a town. Wasn't no big deal, was it? Town of Sodom. Oh, Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, Lot lives close to this corrupted city. And he lives there for a while. Everything seems to be going pretty good. But then God tells Abraham, I'm destroying these two cities. They're just so wicked. I got to do something about it. So if you know anybody, you better get them out of there. And he goes, well, wait a minute. What about if there's this many righteous people or this many righteous people? And God says, well, I guess if you can find this many and this many. But Abraham's realizing that's a pretty wicked town. That ain't going to happen. And he gets down to 10 people. What about 10 people? I won't destroy the city. And Abraham says he leaves. And you know what he's thinking? There's not even 10 people in that city. My nephew and his family live there. And that's four of them. He's got two daughters. And that's not even enough to keep God from destroying the city. That's all you hear. And then all of a sudden, it goes into the next chapter, chapter 19. And these visitors visit Lot and his family. And they say, you need to get out of Dodge now. God's going to destroy this city. And you don't need to take anything with you. Don't look back when you leave. You need to move. And the Bible says that Lot hesitated. And these guys, these angels, grab him and his wife by the arm and say, you're leaving. And grab the daughters, the son-in-laws, stay. And here they go. And they're trying to leave. And as God is raining down, as the city's about to be destroyed, it says Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. I know a church one time that had a clock in the back of the building, the auditorium, and underneath it said, remembers Lot's wife. Wow. I've seen it. I couldn't believe it. I didn't turn into a pillar of salt, but anyway. But that's what happens. And what's her problem? She's longing. He says, you don't have time to go grab anything. You don't have time to get anything. You need to get out of here. Move now. Jesus talks about the same kind of idea in the book of Luke. Look at this passage here. He says, on that day, a person who is up on the roof, and he's talking about the coming of Christ now, when I come back, He goes, you must not go back down to the house. He must not get his things that are inside the house to take with him. In the same way, people that are working outside in their fields must not go back to their homes. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. So I think Jesus, when he's talking about this hand of the plow thing, he's not talking about ignoring the past. But he is questioning, why do you look at the past? Why are you looking for? Are you longing for it? That's what Lot's wife was wanting. And Jesus says, don't long for the past. Don't long for the good old days. Because when you hold on to the past, it'll hold you back. Look at this passage here in Ecclesiastes 7. Don't always be asking, where are the good old days? Wise folks don't ask questions like that. One of my favorite movies is the Ten Commandments. And Edward G. Robinson, here's his line from the film right here. He says, oh, that we're back in Egypt, they moaned. Can you just imagine Edward G. Robinson saying this? He's a gangster. You know, he played a gangster. Hey, man, I want to be back in Rome. We ought to be back in Egypt, see? You ought to be going back where it was good, see? We had plenty to eat, see? He goes, but now, he says, you've brought us into this wilderness to kill us with starvation. What is he longing for? He said, man, we had it better. They were free out of bondage. They were going to the promised land that God promised them. It's a shoe-in, and what are they doing? I wish we could go back. I just wish we had it better there. Really? You didn't have it better there? See, the good old days are not behind us. They never were. They're always ahead. They're always ahead. That's the problem with that's the power of longing for the past. It holds us back. It'll hold you back. Many of you know I grew up on a farm 3 hours away on the other side of the state, a little Golden Gate farm. My great-grandfather, Harrison Tilden St. Ledger, owned this farm. It was a family farm, been in the family for almost 100 years. My greatest childhood memories are on that farm, sitting on the front porch of my great-grandpa, swinging on the swing. I remember his foot going back and forth like that. As we're looking at the northern skies, the clouds, it's beautiful woods, on the tractor, chickens, playing army, my cousins coming out, Christmases, barbecues. Oh, my goodness. It was in August, we'd have the windows up and you could hear the pigs. You could hear the pigs and owls hooting and dogs barking and coyotes yipping. And it was just home. It's where I grew up. Remember when there was an earthquake, Dad was filling up the corn crib and it was kind of like this. The corn was this way in the corn crib and then the earth shook and it leveled it out. And I thought maybe he dropped something or something fell over as a kid. Lots of bird hunting, rabbit hunting, deer hunting, turkeys, chuckers, peacocks. Sunday, we spent every Sunday lunchtime, family dinner right there on the big green table. I have that table in my house now. My mom and dad sold it. They got divorced and needed money, so they sold the farm. My grandmother sold the farm. This farm that had been in the family for generations is gone to somebody else. It's a neighbor, the Bunnages. They own it. And for the next several years, I thought, man, I'd love to buy it. Denise and I just got married, you know. I said, I'd love to buy it. You don't have any money. We live in a trailer, a 12 by 60 trailer in a trailer court. And we could barely afford the payments then. Had a black and white TV when everybody had color. I bought it for $10. I had no money. We had no money. And then years later, I move here. I moved here in June 1st, 1985. Wow. And work with Robert. The church, we have some trouble with our church. We start a church. We start this place. They can't afford three preachers, so I opt out. And I said, well, I'll get a job. I couldn't find a job. So I got in the glass business. It's fed me well. I got my kids through college with it. And for the first time, I started having some money. And guess what I wanted to do? I wanted to buy the place. So I go, Denise, I want to buy the farm. I want to buy the farm. And she looks at me. You know how wives look at their husbands when they're going, what is wrong with you? But don't want to discourage them. Well, and what are you planning to do? Well, I don't want the farm. I just want the buildings, the outbuildings. Because every time we would go home, we would run by the farm occasionally. And one of the outbuildings would be gone. The chicken house would be gone. Then the brooder house is gone. Then the farrowing house is gone. And then the granary's gone. And I'm thinking, if I don't do something quick, it's all going to be gone. And then one time I drove by and the barn is gone. And I hold a piece of wood from the barn. And it's still smoldering. They burned the barn down. And I climb the fence, grab a board, put it in the back of my truck. My older brother goes, Tim Gill, what are you doing? You're stealing. I said, a burning board? Jesus is going to have to deal with it. I have one board from the farm, from the family. My great-grandfather built that barn. And then I think, I'm going to buy it. So I tell Denise, she looks at me funny. She doesn't discourage it, but she's like, I don't know. Oh, I think so I talk to the Bunnies family. I go by, but everything seems to fall apart. I try to talk. I get tongue-tied. I can tell they're not interested. No, we're not doing that. I talk to the grandkids, and then I talk to my mom. Do you know anybody that could talk to somebody that knows about the Bunnages? She goes, yeah, I know somebody. And it seemed like we're just about right. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to offer them this much money. I'm going to buy this place. What are you going to do with it? I didn't think very far ahead. That's why she's looking at me funny. And then I'm on vacation and I get a video from my brother he's showing this pit with, looks like the outskirts of Jerusalem, Gehenna, where the fire always is burning and the worm never dieth. And I'm like, what is that? He goes, that's the house. It caught on fire. What do you mean it caught on fire? Well, somebody set it on fire. And I guess I finally went, you know what? I think God's trying to tell me something. That my wife's trying to tell me, let it go. Let it go. You see, you can't live in the past. My great-grandpa won't be there. And by the way, you can't live in the past because you're not the same person you were in the past. So when you go back, it's different. Anyway. And God never designed you or I to live in the past. And sometimes we need to not long for it, let it go. Because what he has planned for you is so much better. That's what I learned. I learned that quickly. That longing for the past was holding me back. It distracted me from things I needed to do around here. And so, what do I do? Well, it isn't only homes. We say things like this. Oh, I wish the church was the way it used to be. I remember when we used to do musicals. I remember when the place was packed. I remember when we did this and this and this and we had that and we had lots of fun and we did. I would love for, the good old days, the way it used to be. And there's the problem, church. God doesn't call you and I to what we used to be. He calls us to become what he wants us to be. Totally different. And so we have to let go of the past if it's about longing for the past. It makes it difficult to focus where God has taken you and I if we focus and we long for the past. That's what I think Jesus means when he says, if you put your hand to the plow. You're so busy looking back, you don't see where you're going. You end up in the wrong place. So the past has no purpose? Well, no. Instead of longing for the past, there's another reason, and I believe it's a beneficial reason, and that is I can learn from the past. That's why it's there. I can learn from the past. I mean, isn't that the whole purpose of history? Am I right? Isn't that the purpose of it? So that we can learn from the history so we won't repeat it? And you think about it, learning from the past isn't nostalgic. It's about knowledge. It's about accumulating knowledge to help me live better today and tomorrow. I mean, the Old Testament is filled with passages where God encourages the people living to pass on the stories of the past to that generation. So it's important. In fact, even in the New Testament, Paul talks to the church of Corinth, and he talks about the value of the past. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 here. These are all warning markers and danger. What's he talking about? What people did in the past. Just in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in this story are parallel. They're at the beginning and we're at the end. And we're just as capable of messing it up as they were. So don't be naive or self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. See, the past has a purpose. God gives us our memories, millions of them, thousands of them, our brain's able to process and can't forget most of them. Why? So we'll learn to give us knowledge. See, the past is a treasure trove of knowledge and experience that's right there for us. We can learn so much from looking back, taking a step back and looking at what's been going on. What have I accomplished? What have I failed to accomplish? What can I learn from the past? What can I learn? I really want us to think about this. What could you and I learn if we just look at 2025? What can I learn? Number one, I learned to count God's blessings. If I look back just a year, I find God's blessings in disguise. Look at this Bible, what the Bible says here in Psalms 143. I remember the days long ago. Does that sound like the past? I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. You know, the Old Testament, one of the things I noticed the Old Testament mentions, almost as much as the New Testament mentions the resurrection, the Old Testament mentions the Red Sea. Over and over, bringing up the Red Sea. Why? Because it's something God has done. And God doesn't want his people to forget. And he doesn't want you to forget that Jesus Christ resurrected. It isn't just a thought for Easter. It's all the time. You benefit from looking at that. We grow from looking at that. Why? Because it builds my faith. And it builds my hope. Especially my hope. Because I see what God has been doing and is doing. And I bet I can guess what he will do when I see these blessings. See, look at this passage here in Psalm 77. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I'll consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. And then in Psalms 103, the psalmist says this, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. We're not supposed to forget some things, see? The past has a purpose. And he says, I'm going to remember all the things you've done. And as you look at the past, maybe you look at 2025, yeah, your eye may catch a few things like, ooh, I wish if I could do it over, I'd do it different. Ooh, yeah. But I also go, ooh, God blessed me there. Wow, God came through there. Oh my, God was working. I didn't notice it until now, until I looked at it from another perspective. After it got past me, you find these blessings in disguise. I've asked Kelsey Disler to come out, and she's going to share with you some thoughts she's had from 2025, as well as some blessings that she's recognized. So let's welcome her this morning.
Hello, everybody. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Kelsey. I've been a member at Greater Alton for quite a while now. I see a lot of familiar faces. Tim asked me to share with you guys today kind of what my past year has looked like. And I think that people have years where things look like they're really, like, great. They're like, oh, man, that was an awesome year. I think of, like, the person who just won, like, the giant lottery, like, $500 million after taxes. They're like, this was a great year. It's a year they're not going to forget. And my year, well, I didn't win $500 million, and I really kind of felt like I had 500 million problems or different challenges and things that happened to me. Really, January through February, my year started out fine. It was normal. It actually kind of seemed like things were going to be really great. In March, I interviewed for a job with the Restore Network. We don't know Restore Network. Long story short, they work with foster families. They believe the solution to the problem with foster care is through the church. And it was basically going to be a ministry job. as my youngest has gotten older, she's going to be starting school soon. I've been like, what am I going to do with my time? I really don't want to go back to working in a classroom, and I can't just sit at home all the time. I still want to be able to serve at church the way I do, but I don't want to be too tied up with a job so that I can't do what I do at church, take care of my kids, and I just didn't know what that looked like. So this was truly like my dream gig. I was like, man, if I could have a job where I could work like 20 hours a week, maybe go into the office a little bit, work from home, like really flexible scheduling. It was literally all of the things. So I make it to the final interview. It seems like it's really, really promising, and I did not end up getting the job. I lost out to somebody who had been a volunteer there for 10 years. And I found out that on the first day, or first night of the ladies' retreat, that afternoon they called me when I was there. So I'm at the ladies' retreat, and I'm like, I'm really just kind of devastated. And that shook me for a while. In 2 years prior to April, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. I told myself I wasn't going to cry when I talked about my mom. Her health really tanked in April, and it happened really quick. She had kind of had like her normal of like what she was dealing with. She was diagnosed with kidney cancer. It had spread to her bones. So she really just kind of lived in a lot of pain. And for 2 years, it was just kind of her normal. And it also spread to her lungs. And basically in April, it was pretty heavy in her lungs. Between early April and May, she had 3 or 4 hospital visits. Everybody told her it was pneumonia, which was basically from the cancer producing fluid in her lungs. And after her last hospital visit, we were pretty sure hospice was around the corner. My mom died on May 20th. I hate crying. Sorry, guys. I don't like crying in front of people. This next detail, I feel like I'm like, this is kind of a silly thing to follow up with, but it's significant to me just because of when it happened. The day that we decided to put my mom on hospice, there was some like silly drama with like a Parks and Rec baseball team. Basically, his whole class was put on a team and the league did not put my son on it. I was struggling very deeply with that. I cannot protect my kids. From losing my mom to, like, that on top of it. Like, I couldn't spare him, like, from the disappointment of losing his grandma. You know, my son, he was in kindergarten, you know. So this was, like, very disappointing. And it was really, really painful for me as a mom to not be able to protect him from that other disappointment. And it was really just a control thing. But it really rocked me. I was, like, a mama bear with, like, brass knuckles. I, like, went crazy because I just wanted someone to have compassion for my son, and they wouldn't. So after my mom died, the first week of June, my van got totaled. This was my Toyota Sienna that my husband Seth and I said when we were done with our junkie van, we were getting a Sienna. Luckily, it was paid off, but it got totaled. It was really inconvenient. It was the day before we were supposed to be leaving for camp. July through most of December, there wasn't really any major big life events that happened. It was really just navigating grief. It was, you know, if you've lost someone close to you, it's like the year of firsts. First birthday parties without my mom. First holidays. My phone wasn't ringing. My mom used to call me like 100 times a day. My phone was quiet. The text messages weren't there. So it's been hard. And then last weekend, we are bringing the year in with a house fire. Last Saturday, a week ago from yesterday, Saturday morning, our house caught on fire. I've got 4 kids. All 4 of my kids were fine. My husband was fine. I was fine. It was scary. And now it's just really inconvenient. So with all of the bad, I think that there's also been a lot of good to come from it all. And I think that when I look back, I have been blessed. It's been a year of blessings as well. The first thing that I think is, thank God I have a relationship with God. It has kept me, I think, level. It has kept me grounded. It has given me peace. It has given me hope because I've spent the past 14 years building my life on Him. I think it was a lot harder for me to sink because He was my rock. My husband has been a blessing. My husband's Seth, you probably have seen him around here. He's carried the load when I couldn't and didn't expect me to. He has been patient. He has been gracious. When he didn't know what I needed, he asked. And he's just been incredibly supportive. My church family, all of you guys, you have been a massive blessing to me. When people that I expected to show up for me didn't, every single time, through every single thing that happened, someone from my church family was there to help carry the burden. When I didn't get the job, Megan Harder listened to me cry in the hotel room for like 30 minutes and just complain how I wanted to go home and be sad and to mope. And she just talked to me about it and she just listened, and that helped me. When my mom died, everybody here, people sent me cards. People sent us food. People offered to watch my kids so that I could take care of my mom while she was on hospice. We had her celebration of life here. Sue Kress was rallying the troops. She got everybody together to transform this dome into a place where we could have her celebration of life. People showed up that day of her celebration of life. They served food. They greeted people. They cleaned up, and nobody expected me to do anything at all. That's been a massive blessing. When my car got totaled, Nate Nicole Gill offered me, hey, I'm going to be gone for the week. Take our extra car. Like, you can use it. When our house caught on fire, Michael and Melissa Gill, I called them that morning like, hey, our house caught on fire. Can we come over? Like, it's 6 a.m., no hesitation. Like, they're out buying food that my kids like, open their home for us for as long as we needed. My church family has carried my burden, and I know that when I look back at all the things that have happened, I just feel so much love, and I feel so much support, and God has just really used everybody here to help me. I think through it all, God has always provided a solution to my problems. Kind of just like I said, the church family was here to serve me. It was the day my car got totaled. It was the day before I was supposed to leave for camp. And it was truly like immediate solutions. Nate and Nicole were like, hey, come get our car now. There were people offering like, hey, we can help get your family to camp. Outside of my car getting totaled and being out of car, like, there wasn't a lot of stress or thinking of how to figure things out. When my mom was put on hospice, it was really stressful figuring out how to care for her. I'm not a nurse. I don't know anything medical. I don't know anything about mashing up pain pills to give her. And God sent me an incredible hospice team to help care for her medically. He sent people to be with my mom when I could not. My aunts, my mom's sisters were there. Some of her good friends were there. I have 4 kids. It was the end of the school year when my mom was on hospice, so it was like field trip season and like preschool programs, and I'm trying to be really present as a mom, but also trying to take care of my mom. But he provided a solution. He sent me people. When their house caught on fire, he sent us fire trucks. That's what I was telling my kids. We were pulling out of our driveway as the fire trucks were pulling in, and I said, look, guys, God's so good. He's sending us 4 fire trucks to help put out the fire. He's always provided solutions to us. I think the lessons that I've learned through it all have been blessings. I think this year, some people could call it just like a really big dumpster fire, and I just call it a year of growth and learning. I think I'm blessed to experience grief because I now know what it feels like, and I've kind of been on the other side of it, so that when other people in the future I know go through it, hopefully I've learned what they need. I know how they feel, and God can use me to hopefully bless them the same way that people have blessed me here. I've learned that my kids are resilient. I think it's made me a better mom. I've learned that my kids need to experience disappointment, and that I can't control everything around them, and that I just need to let things happen. I've learned that God's timing is always better than my own. I would say that I've known that, but it was a very solid reminder this year. I think my sadness has been a blessing, because again, I just think I understand it differently. And I think I've learned to be more compassionate towards other people. And lastly, everything that happened to us, it all could have been a lot worse. what we went through has been hard. It's been inconvenient and a pain in the butt. But with the car accident, no one was injured. My kids were not in the car. My oldest two rode in the third row. Had they been in the car, they probably would have been hurt, but they weren't there. Car's just a thing. It's replaceable. During the fire, firmly believe it was the Holy Spirit that woke me up. I quit drinking caffeine a couple of months ago. I sleep a lot better. I sleep like a rock. Then like my head hits the pillow and then I just wake up in the morning. So the fact that I woke up to like the sound of it in our walls, to me, I'm like, that was the Holy Spirit. Like, hey, Kelsey, time to get up. Time to get moving. There's a problem with the fire. We could have not had house insurance or home insurance to help pay for the repairs. We could have had nowhere to go, or we could not be able to live in our home right now. If we had to have a fire, all of it was really, truly a best case scenario. I think it's a blessing I didn't get that job. I think the only thing worse than not getting it would have been getting it. Because like 2 weeks later is when my mom's health like really started to decline. And I can't imagine trying to be present for her as a caregiver and really just honoring her and trying to love her in her last days while trying to learn a new job that was going to require me to be in office while I was learning it. It would have been impossible. And I probably would have had to quit, which probably would have been more devastating than not getting it, to actually have it and then lose it because of things outside of my control. I just think life's not always easy. And I hope that I can encourage you guys, just that when you do look back at your year, maybe you had a really great year, or maybe it was more challenging like mine, just to open your hearts to see the good. And I hope that I can be some kind of encouragement to you today. Thanks.
Here's another reason, and that is what I need to change. That's obvious. We need to look back and go, you know, is there something I could change? Just looking back reveal maybe a hiccup here, a mistake there. It's a time to look at ourselves. Look at this passage here in Proverbs 26. This is a very important passage, because if I don't learn from my past how to make some changes, I'm destined to do something gross. Look at this. It goes, a sick dog goes back to eat what it could not keep in its stomach. A fool goes back and makes the same mistakes again. What a gross, weird, that's bad, isn't it? That's just bad. Okay. And that's true. And why is it that a fool keeps making the same mistakes over and over again? He's not interested in learning from the past. He's ignoring the lessons, the obvious lessons, and the opportunity to learn. And that's what a dismissive attitude, when it comes to our past, is. It's this dismissive attitude is the main reason we get stuck and we keep repeating these same mistakes over and over again. So it's good. It's good to take a look, because when I take a look back and I look at my life, though as humbling and as embarrassing as it might be at times, it's actually a great step forward. Denise and I, when we first got married, we were arguing about money. I don't know how you guys are about your couples, but couples, the number one topic that couples argue over is money, and right behind it is sex, and the other three is everything else. Okay, but those are the top two things. And Denise and I, we went round and round about how to spend our money. I was very, very irresponsible, I'll say it that way. I didn't keep track of things. And she kept track of the pennies. And one time we got into an argument while we were doing taxes. She made a comment, you know, your spending's out of hand. And I'm going, oh, what do you know? And I'm blah, blah. I go, here, you do the taxes. Uh-oh. So I'm looking at everything we've spent, and I'm going, she didn't hardly spend anything. I spent all this? Man, I've got a problem. It was humiliating. It was embarrassing. But it led to some steps of change. I started learning, man, I need to be a little more responsible when it comes with the bucks. And so when I look back and I look at, when you look at your past, especially you look at 2025, you're going to find out, just like everybody else, you've messed up. And just like everybody else, you know, you have some weaknesses, you have some blind spots. But like everybody else, I need help, and you can get help. God can help you. He can help you change. And that's really what God wants to do, is he's tried to change us into a new person. And that happens when we begin by first looking back and seeing what do we need to change. Look at this passage here in Ephesians. Throw off the old sinful nature and your former way of life. Well, how do I know what my old sinful nature is and my former way of life if I don't look? And look what it says. It's being corrupted by lust and deception. There's some lies that I've bought into, some cravings I've bought into that's led to this sinful former way of life. And he says, you don't want that old life. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So as you look back at 2025, it's healthy to go, well, what could I change? And if you need a little help with that, I'm sure there's family and friends that would love to help you. Well, let's look too. I'll look, more eyes can be more help. And not in a critical way, but in a constructive way that I can learn from my mistakes and I can grow. And when you do that, then you can take that next step, and that is trust the Lord. Trust the Spirit of God to renew your thoughts. So we learn to count our blessings. We learn of what we need to change. And this last step is I learn to trust God with my future. When I look at the past, I can actually see how God's going to work in the future. See, I believe the past, your past, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, your past, man, it's such a good asset in your life. It's a powerful advantage in your life. Because when you look back, you don't have to look back with regret or guilt or shame. Jesus takes those things away from your past with his blood on the cross. But he leaves the lessons. He leaves the lessons. You don't have to look at your past with guilt. As a believer, you really don't have to. You've been set free from that. I'm very excited about next year. We're going to be spending some time in our small groups looking at the freedom we have in Christ. God doesn't hang something over our heads. How can a person live like that? And the reason something may be hanging over your head, it's not God. It's not God that's hanging it over your head. You're doing that because you're believing a lie and not the truth. And see, so when I start looking at my past, sure, I see my mistakes. Yes, I see things that happen, but I can also see blessings. I can see what I need to change, but I also can see God and look with resolve, not with regret, but look with resolve at my future and get excited about it. Years ago, I was at a preacher. What happened? I was at a preacher's thing. Maybe that's bad. I was at a preacher's retreat, and there was thousands of us there, and they broke us into these groups. He said, here's what we're going to do, guys. And he goes, picture yourself in a boat. When you're rowing, and he had a boat on stage. He goes, when you're in, and he sits in the boat. And he goes, when you're rowing in a boat, which way do you face? Do you notice that you face the opposite way that you're going? Isn't that weird? And I go, yeah. He goes, well, we're going to do something like that. This is the best way to row your boat. And I'm going, you get where you're going better. And I go, okay, all right, I'll buy. I felt like it was maybe some psychobabble stuff. He goes, well, just bear with me. And he hands out all these post-its, and they're different colors. And he goes, I'm going to give you 2 minutes. I want you to write on these yellow post-its every person in your life, good or bad, that's had an impact on your life. As quick as you can, you only get 2 minutes. Go. And I'm writing names down. I'm writing my parents down. I'm writing my grandparents. I'm writing friends, high school friends. I've got Robert's name down, Mike Napier's name down. I've got Denise's name down. And I've got my neighbor kid who wasn't good to me. My bullies are in there. I've got all these people over and over. Just listen as fast as I can. Time. And I look and I've got all these post-its. Wow. Goes, okay, now I'm going to put on a blue post-it. Every event that you can think of in the next 2 minutes that has changed you, that you feel like has a pivotal moment in your life, go. And I'm writing down these moments. Oh, my first date, my first job, riding a bicycle, losing my first tooth, all these different things, becoming a Christian. I'm writing all these pivotal moments in my life, praying out in my front yard, going, God, whatever you show me, I'm just going to do it. And I'm not going to be afraid anymore. Boom, 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 time. And I got all these post-its. He goes, okay, now you're going to just put any memory you can think of, anything, you're going to get 2 minutes to do this, memories, good, bad, bam, 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 time. And then he goes, now here's what we're going to do. He takes a poster board, he divides it in three sections. He goes, before you put anything on there, go back to those events and those memories, and with these pink post-its, write, transfer those memories that are bad into that color. I do that. Now you're going to put them in order. Here's your childhood. Here's your adult, young adult, and where you are today. That's what we do. When we're done, he goes, now take a step back. What do you see? Let me tell you what I saw. Gobs of people in my life. Dwayne Adams wrote scriptures on a chalkboard when I was a kid. When I'd go to his house, I'd always read those scriptures. I would see Hazel and Thurman Pierce, for some reason, were on the list. They were Dad's friends. Don Wick with his hook that he had fascinated me as a kid. I had teachers, Mr. Spear, Mr. Prater, Mrs. Woods, Mrs. Crawley, all these people in my life. And then I had Hershey Cullison. He molested me. Yeah, I had bullies, Mike Bunning, all these different guys, Gary Orrell, a good friend, my first girlfriend, all these people, and I started putting them in categories. What I learned was all these people, and then I see all these events, these pivotal moments in my life, and then all these other memories, and as I step back, I learned something about me. I learned, why am I so excited about church camp? Because church camp saved my life. That's why I'm 68. I'm going to be 69 this June. I'm still doing church camp with kids. Don't you think you ought to let it go? Not yet. But that's why I'm so passionate about it. Because it had such a big impact on my life. That's why I'm on the camp board. That's why I encourage everybody, whether they want to go or not, you send your kid to camp. I went against my will, and it changed my life. But I saw stuff about me, weaknesses. Why am I so afraid of people? Why am I so scared of people? I saw a lot of people that hurt me. That's why. But then I saw God working. God working through events and moments. I couldn't believe how many I saw God's path. And I began to go, so maybe that's my future. That's where God, he's taking everything that's happened, doesn't waste a thing, and says, we're going to use all that, Tim, in your life for the next several years. That's what I notice. By looking at my past, God gets a chance to say, let me show you what I'm going to do for you in your future. I want to show you one of the most famous quotes of the Apostle Paul. It's up here on the screen. And look what it says here. This guy says this in Philippians chapter 3. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm going to forget the past. Yet when you read the verses before that, he's bringing up his past. I'm a Jew, tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. Oh, I'm righteous. And some people think I'm like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. And he doesn't just stop there. In other places in the Bible, in his letters, and even in the book of Acts, he's saying things like, I was a student of Gamaliel. And I was persecuted and shipwrecked. Here's a guy who says, for a guy who says, forget the past, he sure brings it up a lot. Constantly bringing it up. I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, bit by a snake, flogged, left dead. All these things he brings up. Why is he doing that? He says, I'm in chains. And guess what I know? It's been good that I was arrested because Christ is being preached. I see what God's up to. So I can relax through all this. I can look back and go, man, God, you were there and you're here. I think it's a pretty good guess. You're going to be there. You're going to be ahead of me. Working like you did in my past. Working like you do now. And what does Paul learn? He learns I need Jesus. He learns I have Jesus and he wants more of Jesus. That's what he's saying in Philippians. Look at this passage. I'm not saying that I've already reached that place in my life. He looks back and goes, I've not reached where God wants me to be. I have not yet completely become the person that God wants me to be, but I'm trying very hard to reach that place. That was Christ's purpose when he made me his own. He's bringing up his conversion. My Christian friends, do not think that I have reached that place yet, but this is what I do. I don't think about the past things that have already happened. Instead, I try hard to reach the things that are in front of me. I'm like a runner who wants to reach the end of the race. He doesn't want to start at the race. He isn't looking at the start anymore. He's looking at where he's going. I want to finish this. I run straight towards that place so that I can win God's gift because I belong to Jesus Christ. God has called me to live with him in heaven. That is God's gift for me, to me at the end of the race. All of us should agree to live like that. He says, I no longer long for the past. I don't want to live in the past. Now I want to learn. I'm not going to ignore the past. That word forget doesn't mean wipe your memory out. It just says, I'm not going to dwell on it. I don't long for it, is what he's saying. I'm going to learn from the past and let it drive me forward. See, here's what Jesus helps Paul realize, and ought to help us realize something. That the good old days are not as good as what God has planned. They just aren't. Look at this passage. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. No, your future is bright. Book of Proverbs says that. When you love the Lord, you honor God, you have a bright future. And as you look back, let it encourage you as you look ahead. As you look back at 2025, church, as you step back and kind of get a good look, appreciate the blessings that God has given you. Look back and appreciate those things. Learn what needs to change. Be honest with yourself. You know what? I need to work on that. But also look back and have this, not regret, but this resolve as you look at 26 and get excited about what God has planned, because the God who was working then and working now is surely going to work ahead. And what he's planned for us in 2026 is beyond our imagination. What he's planned for you is something great. Something great. So take the time to look back so that you can look forward with great hope. You have in your bulletin, there's a note in there of some kind of a card. If you want to fill out something while we sing, maybe a prayer request or a decision you're making, we're going to give you a chance to do that while we sing this closing song, and then we're going to turn you loose. God bless you as 1 year closes and a new year begins. Join us next week. We're going to be celebrating the 4th of January. Fireworks. It'll be cool. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for the promises in your word and for the lessons we could learn from the past. And Father, we pray that, we humbly pray that as we look at the past, that you'll reassure us and that you'll guide our thoughts and our minds and make some healthy choices. Help us see the blessing like Kelsey was describing. We all have had, some of us here have had a year much like hers. It's full of pain, but also full of blessings, much more blessings than we realize. Father, we pray as we look at our past that it doesn't discourage us, but encourages us to change, motivates us to change, because we know that what lies ahead is much better. We praise you. We thank you for being here today. And we offer up this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You are forever in my life. You see me through the seasons. Cover me with your hand and lead me in your righteousness. And I look to wait on you. I'll sing new. faithfulness to me.